Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right, Revelation chapter number 4, starting at verse number 7. Here begins the reading of God's holy word. It says, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You can be seated in the presence of our living God. Amen. And listen, as we're continuing with our current sermon series, as we've been talking about watching God be God, I told you the premise for me when God gave me this was a foundation of worship. After coming out of worship, God would just begin to speak certain things to me. And there was such a confidence on the inside of me where I was unshaken, unbothered, unmoved. No matter what the enemy was trying to do, when God spoke it, it was solidified in my spirit. And I said, you know what, God, I'm going to watch you be God. In other words, whatever God was saying he was going to do, or whoever God was saying he was going to manifest or present himself to be, it was my responsibility now to just wait in faith and just watch God be God. Do what you're going to do or be who you're going to be. Amen. Amen. And so the title that we are working with on today, we are simply talking about the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, a familiar passage of scripture. And we understand here in the book of Revelation, John, the Revelator, the Apostle John, has been given the opportunity to come up into the spirit where the spirit realm has been open to him, and God is allowing him to appear or to watch or to see, have a glimpse inside of the spirit realm to see what is taking place, you know, not just in the spirit realm, but even more so from the spirit realm, but actually being able to see what takes place in the heavenlies, in the most highest place, that heaven place, that third heaven, where God is seated upon the throne, the beast are before him, and we also find the 24 elders that are circled around the throne, right? And so seeing this right here, giving us a glimpse, you know, through the writing of the Apostle John, it allows us to understand a little bit deeper what is transpiring in heaven, right? What is taking place as the host of heaven are around the Lord of hosts, right? We see these hosts, the beast and the 24 elders, they represents the host of heaven as they're around the host, the Lord of hosts, I should say, right? And we see their responses and their reactions and what they've been created to do, right? And so as we come, we start on verse number 7, right? And it says, "And the first beast was like a lion," right? And as I begin to look at these particular beasts, and we understand the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah speaks to this. These beasts were known as the seraphims, where they had these particular faces, right? These 4 different faces, you know, 6 wings. And the other thing, it talks about how they were full of eyes and all of these different things, right? But when you begin to look at these different faces, as I was studying and meditating upon this, right, the first face the Bible talks about, and the first beast was like a lion, right? My favorite animal. You got to understand my favorite animal. And then I can appreciate the fact that Jesus, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? And so this first beast, when you look at all these particular faces, right, we see a representation of the different kingdoms, right? Definitely the animal kingdom, but then separate and apart from the animal kingdom, we as the human beings, there is a face of a man that is a part of this particular being, right? And so when you think about these beasts, right, beasts is interpreted in the Greek as simply being living beings, right? So I don't want you to get lost in the terminology or the word beast, right? It is simply defined as living beings. We understand they have life, they have breath, they have free will, right? And they choose to utilize this by worshiping and honoring God, giving their devotion, their admiration, their adoration, bestowing it upon God. And so this first beast was like the lion, right? And if you know anything like the lion, right, we understand they're called the king of the jungle and all these different things, right? But in regards to that, we also understand that a lion represents bravery. A lion represents courage, right? And then one of the Hebraic pictures talks about they are the mighty hero. The lion is considered the mighty hero, right? And then when you look at it, it says the second beast like a calf. The second face of the beast was that of a calf. So when we see calf, it's also been interpreted as the ox, right? And when you think about it, there is in the jungle per se, or the African terrain or African safari, whatever you want to call it, right? We understand that the lion rules that domain, right? But when you come over to this Western part of the world, right, there is the animal that you're going to see typically as the strongest beast other than the bear per se, you're going to typically see the ox or the buffalo per se, right? Representing the strength of that particular animal, right? So when you see the calf or the ox, it signifies what in the Hebraic word picture definition defines it simply as to strongly join or the mouth of God or the strong mouth. And I thought that was very interesting. The calf or the ox symbolizes what? To strongly join the mouth of God or the strong mouth, right? And even when you go into the Hebraic alphabet or the alphabet, right? Aleph, what's up, brother? Aleph, you understand? That name Aleph points to the ox, right? It points to the ox itself, right? Signifying the strength of God, right? The beginning and all of these different things. So we understand that right there, right? So this ox, it signifies strength, but it also talks about to strongly join the mouth of God or the strong mouth. And then there is the third face, that of a man. We understand the man. We've been created in the image and the likeness of God, right? So we represent a whole nother category or a whole different type or different kind that we see that is faced upon, that represents a face on this particular being, right? Then it says in the fourth beast, was like a flying eagle, right? And now the eagle represents the dominant bird or the king of the fowls of the air, per se. So when you see the eagle is simply talking about the living prince, or one of the other definitions or Hebraic word pictures defines it simply as the warrior. So the eagle is known as the warrior or the living prince, right? Now you got all of these different faces that are housed within one body, one being, that being the seraphim, right? And we see all of these different things that it represents, different kingdoms inside of the animal kingdom. We got the fowls of the air, we got human beings, and then we got lions, and then we got an ox. So we see a range or an array of different animals, right, representing an array of different beasts or species or kinds, right? And so even within all of this right here, they still come together giving God glory and honor. They still bow down themselves, because when you look at them, the human being, God gave us dominion in the earth, right? Signifying that we're at the top of the food chain. When you go inside the animal kingdom, the lion and within its domain, it represents the king of its domain, the eagle, king, ox, king. All of these different ones signify, okay, they represent the highest authority in the domains that God has given them, but they're housed inside of this one particular being where they still bring themselves subject to the king of kings, right? And so all of these different faces represents kings inside of their different kingdoms, the animal kingdom, all these different things we talk about, right? I hope you understand what I'm talking about. But again, we see these kings still come subject to the king of kings. We understand God is the king of kings. And so we see it now on display, different kingdoms, different ones who reign at the top of these food chains or kingdoms housed inside of this one being still come subject to the king of kings. So I thought that was quite interesting to see these particular faces, what they represent in this natural realm, what they look like and symbolize in the spiritual realm, and how they yet still come subject to the king of kings, right? And so now we move into verse 8, and it says, and the four beasts, right, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come, right? And when you think about these four beasts, right? Each of them having six wings about them. And it says, and they were full of eyes within. And when you talk about full of eyes within, it's not just talking about if you were to see the literal physical body of these beings or these beasts per se, right? That you're just going to see eyes on the exterior of them. What it's talking about, yes, you're going to see eyes on the exterior, but it is also saying they have eyes on the interior as well. Now, this is what was interesting to me. We're having all of these eyes, exterior as well as interior. So imagine, let's just say one beast had 1,000 eyes up and down its body, inside and out. It totaling 1,000 eyes, right? And then there are four beasts, right, resembling one another. They look just alike, but four beasts, right? So imagine if one beast had 1,000 eyes, right? Well, we'll say, let's just make it interesting. a million eyes, 10 million eyes, right? 10 million eyes, right? Four beasts. Four times 10 million, we got what, 40 million? 40 million eyes, right? So with 40 million eyes, right, it's still not enough to behold the glory of the one that is seated upon the throne. Having eyes within as well as having eyes on the outside, it is still not enough to behold the glory of this magnificent God that we talk about. The one that's full of splendor, full of majesty, this one that is seated upon the throne, it is not enough eyes to even behold all of this glory. Matter of fact, if you keep the 40 million eyes, add that to all the 7 billion eyes down in the earth realm, to all the other billions upon billions of eyes that are occupied by the animal kingdom, right? It is still not enough eyes. So in all the creation, what I'm saying, if all the creation, if we take all the eyes within creation, from humans down to animals, to angelic beings and all of these, it is still not enough eyes to behold the glory of the magnificent one, his majesty. And I was floored by that. Like, you know what, God? It's still not enough eye to truly see you in all of your splendor, to truly see you in all of your glory and all of your wonder and all of your beauty. And the answer to that is an astounding no. It isn't. It isn't. And it, so who wouldn't serve a God like that? And why? And this is the thing. He's trying to get us to come and behold, right? Even when we talk about watch God, be God, he's giving you the opportunity to behold as he reveals the nature or the character of who he is, especially when you're talking about different names of who God is. He's giving you the opportunity to become, come and behold who he is, right? So for instance, if God is trying to reveal himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, the God that calls the provision to be seen and met, he's giving you the opportunity to come and behold him as your provider, see him, know him, become intimate, familiar with him as being your provider. But still, having all of these eyes, and if we included all the other eyes that are in within creation, there is still not enough eyes to behold this magnificent God that we serve. And again, I pose the question of who would not serve a God like this? Right. So he said, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, this is the thing. Although God has created creation with free will, right? They have chosen to do away with their free will and simply say, listen, this is what I was created to do. This is the thing. When rest tries to come to them, rest actually eludes them. It escapes them because they say, listen, I was created just to simply say, holy, holy, holy. I do this day and night. While you busy trying to take a break, listen, they say, listen, I want rest to bypass me. I want rest to bypass me. Just going over my head, just wandering. Don't even come on my address. Don't even come at my house, my doorstep. Listen, rest, you bypass me. This is what I was created to do. Every moment, every second of the day, God, I want to let you know that I honor you as being the Holy One. I want you to know that I honor you as being God Almighty. You are the Lord God Almighty. This is what they're doing day and night. And one of the writers tell us, you know what I'm saying, we're supposed to meditate upon the word night and day, right? And how guilty, if we're going to be honest, as there are some of us who are guilty of not meditating upon the word day and night, right? But yet these beasts, and when you think about beasts, although beasts again is interpreted as living beings, but beasts nonetheless, like my thing, listen, when you got four faces, three-fourths of this particular being represents an animal. When you think about cognition-wise, cognitively, they should be on a lower plane than you and I, although we understand there was the face of a man. So their thinking should not be as high as our thinking, but yet they have enough sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know somebody, can you relate, to understand these beasts? These living beings have enough sense to honor him, to give him glory, to worship him. They have enough sense that no matter what is taking place down in the earth realm, no matter what is taking place here in the heavenlies above, we have enough sense not to take our eyes off of him. We have enough sense to keep honor and glory worship in our mouth, pointing out before him all day and all night. Beasts, in comparison to us, you with your intelligent self, you with your 15 degrees, you who graduated high school with a 3.5, you who just got your GED because I want to exclude nobody, you the dropout because you thought it was smart enough for you to drop out and quit school or quit college. You thought that was a smart decision. But listen, them with all of their intelligence got enough sense to worship him day and night. What I appreciate about these beasts, this is the thing. And look at this. If they wanted to say something else, now mind you, God has given them free will, but they have taken their free will to only say, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. And think of it like this. If they wanted to complain, God, I'm tired of saying this. They have made it so within themselves that I can't say nothing other than he's holy. I know you still have not got there yet. You have not disciplined yourself to come to that point where you call him holy. In spite of what you're being tried with, challenged with, faced with, what you feel you've been pushed into or back into a corner with, he's still holy. The thing that doesn't change or the person that never changes is God. The Bible tells us he's a God that changeth not. So he's going to remain holy regardless of what it is that you are dealing with, going through, being tried with, challenged with, faced with. He is still going to be holy. Whether you feel like you was defeated, whether you feel like you had the victory, he's still going to be holy. So if they wanted to say something else, they have fixed it within themselves that this is the only thing I want to say. If I wanted to complain about having to say only this, listen, I can't even complain about what it is that I'm saying. If I got so tired of saying, because you understand, you know how we are as individuals. We can do something for so long, these tedious things that we do, these monotonous things that we do. And listen, we'll feel like, okay, you know what? This has become boring, God. There's no more interest in this thing, God. It's just the same old mundane thing, God. You know what? I need a little bit of more change in my life. I need a little bit more excitement in my life. And this is where we get in trouble. Because we begin to become curious about other things, right? But I believe that they have curiosity. But they have disciplined in such a way that, listen, nothing else matters than simply telling him that he's holy. That's what I've been created for, to tell him that he is holy, to let him know that he is holy, to honor him as being holy, the Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come. I can appreciate the discipline that these beasts or living beings walk in, fly in for that matter. Yeah, because they got six wings. And I can only imagine they have to be using the wings. You understand? God ain't just giving the wings just for decoration. So they fixed that. You know, while we fly around heaven all day, we have fixed it that we're just going to cry out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. How about you? What is your cry throughout the day? What are you declaring throughout the day? What are you proclaiming throughout the day? What are you speaking throughout the day? Now, the atmosphere is already set in heaven because the Holy One abides in heaven, right? And this is my thing. They're just actually just going along with the atmosphere. This is who he is. I'm going to declare who he is. What I like about the other thing is having being full of eyes within and without, right? They never lose sight of who God is. You with your two eyes, whether they slanted, big, bug out, small, half closed, wide open, I don't know, red, brown, green, blue, or yellow, whatever color eyes you got. Some of y'all got purple eyes, gray eyes, you know what I'm saying? It's not your real color, but whether you pay for it or not, it's yours. So all I'm saying is with your two eyes. Sometimes you lose track of who he is. You don't see him for who he is. But these living beings, with all of these eyes, they never lose sight of who he is. I only see him as God, the Holy One, the Lord God Almighty. See, you and I, we struggle. When we feel like God has not answered a prayer in a timely manner or fashion, we begin to question God. We begin to question what we thought about God, what we thought we saw about God, what we recognize or realize about God. We begin to question that. And now the enemy is messing with us, our vision of how we view God. Do you know somebody? And can you relate? I know you want me to stop, but I won't stop until you get enough. So he says what? And they rest not day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, right? And when you talk about this holy, 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 right? Holy, the nature of God. Holy, the character of God. Holy, the being of God. Holy, the Father. Holy, the Son. holy, the Holy Spirit of God, right? And when you look at all of this right here, as they're crying out, holy, 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 right? It speaks to God, the consecrated one, or the consecrated being, right? Or the pure one. Or it also talks about him being blameless. When you go and dig into the word holy, right? It speaks to the God being a blameless individual. And how many times have we tried to find fault in God? Fred Hammond sings the song, I find no fault in him. I can't find no fault in him. Even when life has thrown me curveballs and I feel like there were hiccups along the way and I've messed it up, but yet I cannot find no fault in him. Because the beasts are telling us he's holy. That's his nature. That's his character. That's the being of who God is. He's telling us what? He's consecrated. He's been set apart. He's pure. Not only that, he's blameless. This is what they're crying out when they say holy. This is the Holy One of God. Trying to give you an image of this God that we consider to be, or the Bible declares to be, the Holy One, or the Holy One of Israel. Y'all appreciate. I want y'all to appreciate my Israeli tongue. Y'all appreciate that. Y'all don't know what y'all got in y'all miss. My Israeli tongue. Appreciate that, right? So listen. He said, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And it shows what signifies that they represent or understand, realize that God has all power. He's sovereign. He has all power. And even when we talk about the sovereignty or the sovereignness of God, we understand God to be the strong controller. He's the strong controller. The strength of who God is, the might that God presents, he lets us know I'm in control at all times. When it doesn't seem like it, look like it, feel like it, but I'm yet in control because I'm the sovereign one. I am the strong controller. So they're not only speaking to the nature, the character, the being of God, talking about the purity of God, him being consecrated or separated, or him being blameless, but they're also talking about the strength and might of God, and that he is the strong controller, the sovereignty of God. This is coming from living beasts. And then they say, which was and is to come. Which was and is to come. And if we were to look at that in correlation to time, was, which was denoting past or history or his story, and is present now and is to come. What is this really saying in relation to time? This is showing us the beasts understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's everywhere at all times. And the thing about it is, God is trying to meet some of you, the God that which was, is, and is to come. He's trying to meet some of you. Because some of you still are bound by things from your past. But the God that was is trying to meet you. Although you seem to be bound by things from your past, he is trying to meet you. The God that was is trying to meet you. And then there were some of us who, you know, right now, currently right now, there were things that have us hung up on. And then there was the God that is. Same God. But he's trying to meet you now. Trying to meet you now. And then there were some of us, we good. You ain't got a thing to worry about right now. You know, your boy, oh, JB, you understand what I'm saying? President JB, he broke you off a little something. For those of us who got kids, thank God for touching his heart, for sending it on through for the CTC, the child tax credit, is what I'm talking about. Bless his wonderful name. I hope you pay tithe off of it. Listen, so understand, focus making me laugh over here. You understand, right? JB broke us off a little bit. Some President JB broke us off a little bit. Some. So right now, you may not have concerns or issues right now because you got a little cushion. Well, the pushing that when you go out here spending and breaking stuff all proper, doing stuff on the inside of your house and all of these different things, you know, thank God. Yeah, you better thank God for President JB. But what about what's to come? The God that is to come still desires to meet you, although you feel like we're good right now. You know, God has answered all of our prayers right now. You know, we our family, we straight, we good, we good. It's sure. But what about what's to come? Because you understand, simply because we are considered the righteous, afflictions are going to come simply because you make up in your mind to live right. Well, the psalmist tells us, he delivered us out of all, every one of our afflictions. They're going to come simply because your mind is made up to live right, because you desire to live right, because you walk it out in righteous living. Afflictions are going to come. So I bless the name of God that the God that is to come desires to meet me when these future things arise in my life. He wants to show that I'm present, I'm there. Matter of fact, Jehovah Shammah is interpreted the God that is there. Oh, I bless this wonderful name. So simply put, even if he's considered the omnipresent God who is present, or he's in all places at all times, we know we can sum it up by saying he is Jehovah Shammah. He's the God that is there. Now, there are some of us, we don't believe that God was there when we might have been abused, mishandled, misused, when folk might have touched us in the wrong areas. You understand what I'm saying? We may feel, well, where were you there? He was there. He was there. Thank God it was only a touch. Because there are some folk that we know, folk touched them, but after they touched them, they put them in a shallow grave. Oh, I know you don't like that right there, because you're still trying to question the fact, why did they touch you? It's for a greater glory. It's for you to allow God to bring healing to you, because you know what I found out about pain? Pain doesn't just produce power. Now that pain, you should allow that pain to produce a power in you to rise up and begin to declare, speak about what God has done for you. But pain's supposed to also produce forgiveness in you. And we see that through the Son when he hung upon the cross, right? Out of all the pain that he endured, right? The Bible lets us know that when he got up with all power in his hands. So that pain produced the power in him, but that pain also produced the forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of times you only allow the power to be produced in you, and you try to get up and you try to move on and you try to forget folk and forget what has happened to you and try to push it down and suppress and act like it did not happen. And if you were to see the person who offended you or mishandled you or misused you, you're going to look over them, hold your nose up at them. When in reality, God wanted this pain to produce a forgiveness in you. Not just a power, a forgiveness in you. Oh, yeah. He wants it to produce a forgiveness in you. So who am I talking to who's still hovering bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart? You got the power portion, but you don't have the forgiveness. And you wonder why you're not further along in ministry, or you're not further along out of all these prophetic words that you heard God speak concerning your life, and you keep wondering why, well, God, why hasn't this happened? Because there is unforgiveness that is abiding in your heart. That's why. It's undeniable that the power is there. We see it, we hear it, we experience it every time we see you move and operate. But listen, don't deceive yourself. We also see the hurt and pain. We see the unforgiveness that is there too. And if you're not careful, that power can come up out of the vein of unforgiveness. And you'll find yourself preaching mad, prophesying mad, laying hands mad, praying and interceding mad. Oh yes, I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to learn you something today, because being there, done that, you understand where I was dealing with some bitterness. I was preaching mad at one point, right? I'm trying to prophesy mad. And it's not that God wasn't speaking, because he was speaking to me. But the nature and how I was carrying out what God was speaking to me, or the nature and how I was carrying out, walking out the call of God, moving in the anointing of God, I could have damaged people. And this is the thing. I didn't even realize that I was angry. But I'm so glad that there was somebody that is attentive and sensitive to the voice of God. My leader called and said, son, I hear anger. That's all he had to tell me. I sat myself down. Let me go sit on down and seek God. God, what is going on with me? I don't know why we took this detour, but I had to ask, what is going on with me, God? I had to go, oh, so fix my heart, Jesus. Yes, I had to fix my heart, Jesus, because if my heart is not fixed, God, I can't see you in the manner that these beasts see you. I can't see you as holy, God, because my eyes are only fixed on the thing that is troubling me, God. This is the thing that I consistently find myself speaking about. I will bless your name. I will talk about you. But before the conversation is over, I find myself talking about the pain or complaining about the pain or my hurts or the wrongdoings or the mishandling, the abuses. I find myself coming back to that. And I should be speaking about the glory of who he is. I should be honoring him. We're talking about watch God be God. So he's saying which was and is to come. This God desires to meet you no matter where you are. No matter where you believe, feel, think, perceive you are, this God desires to meet you where you are. This is, I want us to stop saying this because it's become so cliche, it's so religious. We had a move of God. We got to, well, come on, we just want God to move. Listen, if God were to ever move, because if he's in every place at all times, if God were to ever move from any place, the place that he moved from would no longer cease to exist. So let's stop being religious, talking about, you know, I want God to move. Now, hear me. We're going to keep our song. See, we wrote it. That song we wrote. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about? Lift your hands. Okay, somebody know what I'm talking about. We're going to keep our song and we're going to sing it. And we're going to sing it to the glory of God. But I just want you to understand, like, sometimes we be speaking from a religious place. If God were to ever move from a place, that place would no longer cease to exist. Right? That one. Lift your head. Because I'm ready for you to move. He says what? And when those beasts give glory, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Again, speaking to the omnipresence of God who exists outside of time, who dwells in eternity. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Something happens when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him. See, you talk about a blueprint of heaven. We understand God was when he gave us Eden, the Garden of Eden, put Adam and all of this stuff. We oftentimes say God was trying to give a blueprint of what was heaven down in the earth realm. Okay, Adam and Eve, it got messed up. But here was another blueprint of heaven that we don't necessarily see being carried out here in the earth realm. It says when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to God. Now, most of us, we got it. We know how to give God praise. We know how to exalt him and extol him. We know how to bless his name. We even know how to give him glory. We know how to honor him. And we sure enough know how to tell him thank you. But listen, it says when the beasts give glory and continuation, honor and continuation, thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. See, most of us, we only do one thing. I'm about to bless your name. I'm about to just, oh God, I bless your name. Or the one thing I'm about to do is just, I'm about to intercede and pray. Or the one thing I'm about to do is I'm about to praise you, God. Or the one thing I'm about to do is I'm about to worship you. No, what heaven is showing us by way of these beasts, there is a combination of things. When the beasts give glory and honor and thanks, right? This glory is interpreted in the Greek as doxa, meaning when I give you my view, how I judge you, how I perceive you, my opinion, what I think of you. When I express this, because to call him holy, this is their view of God. This is their opinion of God. This is who they judge God to be. And see, this is the thing. You can only judge God based upon what God calls himself or who God has judged himself to be. He considers himself to be the most holy one, right? And so, listen, I can't judge him any other way, right? If I'm going to be correct in my judgment of God, I must be correct by judging him based upon how he judges himself. And this is what we see the beasts are doing. They're judging God based upon how he views or judges himself. So to give him the doxa of the glory of God, they're giving God their judgment of him, their opinion, how they view or how they perceive God. How do you view God? See, most of us, our views change of God, depending on where we are in life, depending on what has transpired, taken place, what has happened, what has not happened. Your view of God tends to change. Your judgment of God tends to change. I've been there where I felt like God did not honor his word. And truth be told, I started thinking, God, you lied to me. Now, I wasn't crazy enough to just say, God, you're a liar. But I, in a roundabout way, that's what I was saying when I was like, well, God, or thinking at least, you know, I was saying it because the thought is nothing more than an unspoken word. So I was saying it. And the fact that I'm like, well, God, you lied to me. I'm implying that he's a liar. I'm trying to figure out what have you implied about God. I know y'all not going to talk to me, but I'm going to show enough talk to you because you need to hear it. So I'm trying to get you to understand what have you implied about God. What is your view? What is your glory in regards to God, right? And then he talks about, even when you talk about this honor, right? We've seen this as time, right? In the English, it is formed or spelled as time, right? The value, it is talking about the value. How do you value God? Anything that you value, it is considered a treasure. So even when the scripture talks about treasure up the word, it is talking about honor the value of the word and hide it in your heart, right? So it is talking about the value. What value do you place upon God? So when you give him the glory, but when you honor God, what is the value that you place upon this holy God? The beasts understand I'm nothing without him. And see, that's my understanding too. You'll oftentimes hear it if you have the opportunity to pray. You'll oftentimes hear me say, God, I'm nothing without you. I can't make it without you. I need you every day, every moment of my life. I understand, God, if you were to leave me to myself, forget leaving me to my enemies, but if you were to just leave me to myself, God, I am a hot mess. Oh, God, it is about to be trouble. It is about to be trouble, God. But I'm trying to figure out, when you give God the glory, what is your view or your judgment of God? How do you see God? And when you honor God, what is the value, what is the emphasis that you place upon God, right? And then he begins to talk about, and to give thanks, giving of thanks or thankfulness, being full of thanks. A lot of times we thank God when God has answered a prayer. But I've seen some of the apostles in the Bible even thank God for the affliction. Thank God for the trials that comes their way. Most of us, we have not graduated to that place where we're operating in that level of maturity or that mature mindset where we're thanking God for the trials. Thank you for them lying on me. I said something right there, but y'all don't like it. So you're not going to write that one down right there. No, you should have wrote that one down. Let me thank God even when they lie. And we say, God, thank you for the lie, God. Thank you for the offense, God. Thank you when the fear is trying to come in my life, God. But when are you going to give God thanks and even in that? He said, and when the beasts give glory and honor and thanksgiving, when they give glory, their view, their judgment, their opinion of God. And when they give honor, the value, the emphasis that they place upon God and thanks, to be giving of thanks, to be full of thanks. To him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Just understand it. They know he's seated upon the throne. The throne. Which points to he is the king of all. We sing a song, king of all. The throne points to he's the king of all. And when you look at the different faces of the different beasts, right, or the beast, it is showing he's the king of all. As all comes before him in the form of this particular beast, this is how all is responding to the king of all. We give him glory, We give him honor and we give him thanks to him that is seated upon the throne. The throne denotes that he is king of all. And we understand that he lives forever and ever. There is no end to him. He exists always. And in him existing always or living always, he will always live and exist to be king of all. Oh, I said a mouthful right there, and I hope you got it. This is why they give glory, and this is why they give honor, but they also give thanks because they understand who he is. They're able to behold him, to see him for who he is. Right? So it says what? And the four beasts, right? The four and 20 elders after the beasts give God glory, honor, and thanks to the one that is seated upon the throne who lives forever and ever, right? This is what begins to happen. So because they give him glory, honor, and thanks, the four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, so we see the beasts have something that they're saying, but the 24 elders also have something that they're saying. I'm trying to help you understand how to set a holy atmosphere. Especially if there's more than one person that abides in your atmosphere. If we can get the household, some of us in the household, we have got to take what the beasts are saying. He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come. And then we need somebody to take up what the 24 elders are declaring. As they're taking their crowns and casting them before them, listen, the authority that you've given me, I lay it at your feet. What I'm doing to take my crown and my authority, simply saying, I humble myself before you. You are the greater one. And this is what they're declaring, right? It says, as they cast their crowns before the throne, say, this is what they're saying. Thou art, gee, that's my word right there. If anybody know me, I got two words. The first one has always been, oh, you're worthy, God, worthy. And as time has gone on, the second word has now become holy. So the elders are saying, thou art worthy. If I stay on this long enough, I might fall on the floor. Y'all might not see me anymore. And I'm hoping that somebody would just, you know, be sensitive enough to just turn their camera on and pick up where I left off. I'm going to try my best not to get lost in the word holy, but you got to understand what it does for me. Because I understand that he is worthy. This is what the elders are saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You're the only one worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. As they're casting their crowns, and as in the midst of going down to lay their crowns at the feet of the Most Holy One, I can only imagine the 24 elders are catching a glimpse of these living beings as they're crying out, holy, 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 right? And they're saying, it's for thou hast created all things. They're looking at themselves and looking amongst the other 24 elders and looking at the beasts, and they're saying, wow, this is the creations of God. We are the created beings of God. And it's for his pleasure that we were created. It's for his pleasure. And I can imagine, let me just say, if I were part of that inner circle of the 24, because a lot of times down here in the earth room, I tell God quite often, God, I just want to please you. God, my heart desires to please you. Yes, I'm a hot mess. Yes, I mess it up. I'm like, why I appreciate Paul and David? Because I'm a hot mess. I'm prone to mess it up, God. But even in messing it up, my heart desires to please you. I just want to please you. I want you to be pleased. So if I was a part of the inner circle of the 24, as I'm looking at the creation, the beasts, and the other 23 elders, I would be saying, we are the creation of God. Let's go ahead and please him. As we cry out, you are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Because you created all things, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. This is the cry of the elders, coupled with the cry of the living beings. I'm trying to help you get a holy atmosphere established within your home. Could it be that you're not saying the right things to get God to manifest in the manner that you need him to? Think about it. Even when sometimes we say, I want somebody to come. Most people have not come, or most people have not came, simply because you have not given the right words to get them to come. You have not spoken what was needed to hear for them to respond to your request in the manner that you desire. Simply put, words are power. Words have power. Words are used to influence. Words are used to motivate, encourage, seduce, persuade, provoke, invoke. That's something I used to say in prayer. God, I am trying to provoke you to come. I am trying to invoke you to come, God. This is why I'm praising as high, as loud, and as hard as I'm praising, because I'm trying to provoke you to come. Manifest yourself. I will not stop until you reveal yourself. When was the last time you praised till you exhausted yourself, to while you lay prostrate, and your praise or your prayer became so faint, so slow, that you fell off asleep? Do you know somebody? Can you relate? I'm talking about you wore yourself out trying to call on God to get him to come, to provoke him to come. See, y'all don't do that no more. Y'all too sophisticated, because now all we hear is, I can get a prayer through. Deal with your pride for self. We know that you can get a prayer through, but don't be prideful about it. You still have got to humble yourself like the 24 elders as they're bowing down to cast their crowns before him. There is still a posture coupled with the language. There is still a posture that is coupled with the language. There is still a view and an opinion and a judgment coupled with my language. Most of us miss it, because a lot of us, your view is based upon apostles' view, or your grandma's view, or your great-granddaddy's view. But God wants you to know him for yourself. How do you see me? How do you judge me? Who am I to you? You need to have that Peter moment where the Holy Ghost reveals it to you. Who do you say that I am? Because what you say, you are expressing your judgment, your view, your opinion about me. This is who you glorify me to be. And when you honor me, this is who you're saying you value me to be. Who do you say that I am? And it has blessed me when I think about this, because I see what the beasts are crying out, coupled with what the 24 elders are crying out, how it keeps a consistent holy atmosphere. How God is pleased with what they're speaking and releasing, that he just communes with them. And isn't that what we're after? We're after communion with God. Think about it. I know y'all are stuck on the cracker or the bread and the little grape juice, but some of y'all the real wine. But in essence, when you really break it down, the communion is what? It is a coming together of the Savior, of the Lord, and his creation. The bread denoting Jesus Christ, the living bread of God, the wine or the grape juice symbolizing a new spirit, a new man, us communing with God. It is about communion. Communion, commune, the root word of communication. Most of us, your communication is always consisting of, you want this. God, do this. tell me, in this blueprint of heaven, what are the beasts, the living beings asking for? What are the 24 elders asking for? And you may say, well, hey, they don't have a need, they're in heaven. No, they have a need. You missed it. They don't have a need of God, pay my bill. They don't have a need of God, help me crucify my flesh. But they still have a need. Their need is to bless his name. Their need is to still worship him. Their need is to still give him glory and honor and dominion and power forever and ever. So they still have a need. It's just, how do you prioritize your needs? You have prioritized getting due power pay versus the need to worship. Oh, but in the blueprint of heaven, the need is, I've got to honor him. I've got to give him the glory. I've got to let him know that he is worthy. That is the need. So they still have a need. I know you don't look at it like this, but it's the truth. They still have a need to worship him, to bow down before him, to humble themselves before him, to declare in all of heaven all of creation. So within, you think about, when you think about the 24 elders and the living beasts representing creation, because the Bible tells us the heavens and the earth declare your glory. We see the host of heaven and with the beast, the likeness and the images that are presented to us, all of creation is worshiping you, declaring that you are God. And this is the thing, we typically find ourselves speaking a different language or a different conversation from all of creation. Most of us are not discerning. Even the Bible talks about how the earth is moaning and groaning as it's waiting for the sons of God to get in position. There was a language that creation, God has created language in every part of his creation. It has language because it comes back to what? Communion, communication. He wants everything to speak unto him, to declare that he is the Holy One. He's the sovereign Lord, that he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor. He deserves all the praise. He is worthy. He's designed it that way, that all of my creation has an embedded language. You know, something that tripped me out, I was talking to MK, you know, and how she's getting ready to finish her degree in ASL, American Sign Language. And you know, we would conversate about, like, she told me in particular about a woman who's not just deaf, but she's blind. I said, how is she able to understand this sign means this? She can't hear them say this sign means this. She can't see that this sign means this. How? And the more and more we pondered on it, the more and more we meditated upon it, the more and more we spoke to one another about it, we came to the conclusion, as God revealed to us, every part of my creation has a language embedded in it. It has to come back to give me the glory. So there is a language housed inside you that is designed to give God the glory. Will you allow the correct speech to manifest itself in your life? Because again, we're seeing with the tongue, you have choice on how to speak. The Bible says what? Death and life. You have choices of how you're going to speak, what you're going to speak. Will you allow the language that God has created you with to come forth, that is designed to bring communion between you and God, that is designed to give God the glory, the honor, right? Will you allow this language to manifest itself as we look upon the blueprint of heaven? Because he indeed is the Holy One. And because he's the Holy One, there is a language that is fitted for him as being the Holy One. And we see it on display by the beast, by the 24 elders. This is language that is fit for the Holy One. I'm trying to get you to change your perspective, your perception, as well as your speech, your communication in regards to God. Because He is the Holy One. Communication, this is what we tell you. Communication, it is the key to any relationship, naturally, or our vertical relationship with God. Communication is the key. Communication is the key. And it's not just your verbal communication. There is a thing called body language. So when you're not speaking in a verbal sense, what are you speaking by the means of your body? What have you spoken to God? Think about it. Every time you fail to actually get up and posture yourself correctly, when you go to seek God early, your body has just told God you're not worthy as the Holy One to be honored correctly, to be given the glory correctly this morning. It is about me. What have you spoken to Him? What have you said to Him? And the most you're saying, well, I haven't done anything. Yes, you have. You said something wrong to God by way of your body language. Every time you resist, every time you quench the Spirit of God, what are you declaring in the heavenlies? What have you spoken to God? You oftentimes cry about the rejection that you've experienced. What about the times that you rejected the Holy One, the one that has met you in your was, the one that has met you in your is, and He's still waiting to meet you in your is to come? Look at how you rejected Him, but you always hollering and crying about how you felt rejected, but you never take notice or introspection of how you rejected God. No, you're not saying, God, I don't want. Some of us, we get that bold. God, I don't want you, because I've been there. I'm like, God, I don't want you today. What you said to do today, God, I don't want to do that today. You said, be honest. You know, because we try to talk that good game. But you said, you know, you appreciate or you love the fact that we'll be honest and telling the truth. God, I'm just being honest. I don't want what you have for me. But what have you really spoken to God? And I'm getting ready to close, and I'll leave you with this, because again, I've told y'all something. This is what God said in our wife's night service. I told you, the Lord said, they hear me, but they have no clue what I've said. I'm gonna say it again. They hear me, but they have no clue what I've said, or they have no clue what I meant when I said what I said. So in those same regard, there are things that you have spoken to God from the verbal or even from body language, but you really have no clue what you just said to God. You have no clue what it meant when you spoke what you spoke. Because you know what we're guilty of? We're guilty of telling people, get over that. Stop. You shouldn't even be offended by that. Stop acting so soft, man. Who are you to tell somebody what actually hurts them? You see how crazy that is? We feel we have the right to tell people what actually causes them pain. You shouldn't be moved by that. Huh? You telling me I should not be moved by that right there, but you don't understand what nerve that thing struck on the inside of me, or you don't understand how that thing moved me in my heart. But yet I see the small things that move you. And when you're moved, you don't want anybody to tell you you shouldn't be moved by that. What a double standard. So again, do you even realize what you spoke to God and what it meant to God? Whether it's the verbal or whether it's your body language, do you even know what that meant? So another principle God told me, He said, if it means something to you, it's going to move you. Pain means something to people. How it was spoken, what was actually spoken or what was actually done, It means something to people. That's why I was able to move them in the manner or capacity that it moved them. But I'm so glad. If God were to allow our pain to move him from a place, because think about different people that we've heard along this thing called life, this journey of life, how they have moved out of position and moved out of place. But if our pain, if God were to allow the pain we cause him to move him out of a place or out of position, that position or place will no longer cease to exist. And what we were supposed to obtain, acquire, what was supposed to be revealed in that place or position, it would cease to be because God was moved from that position or place. So you ought to thank God when the old folks say, I'm so glad God is not like man. Because how many times pain moved you and you didn't want to go do what God told you to do? You started acting funny. When you failed to understand things in its proper context, or your why, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit, your why was not answered. Why, God? Well, yeah. Your unanswered why brought some pain to you and it moved you. You were not responding like your normal self. You were not behaving or acting like your normal self because of your unanswered why. It moved you. But I'm so glad he's the Holy One. He does not respond and reacts the way that we respond and react. But listen, I encourage you, by him being the Holy One, go. Follow the blueprint of heaven, even if it's just you alone. Take lead with what the beast led with. Follow suit with what the 24 elders came behind them saying. And establish an unholy atmosphere for God to manifest and reveal himself so that you can watch God be God. It's not always watching God be God where God is going out here taking care of your enemy. For most of you, in order for you to watch God be God, God simply just wants to reveal himself to you that you would know that he is God. This is not a figment of your imagination. It's more real than what your great grandma said to you. It's more real than what you see us talking about, preaching about, dancing and leaping about. It's more real than that. That's what this is about. He wants you to know that he's the Holy One, the consecrated, separated one, the pure one, the blameless one, the one that is holy in character, nature, and in his being. Amen. So I pray that you were encouraged by the word on this morning. And again, we thank you for the opportunity for allowing us to bring the word.